already. Shall we? Yeah? Okay. So today we're going to talk about the secrets of the splitting sea. And I chose that title carefully, as you will see. It would be impossible for anybody to try to cover everything that happened at the Yam Suf in one class. So we're going to talk about a detail, one detail of the Yam Suf, and you can look inside your Chumash, because you're going to see that there is a verse which is actually repeated three times. And this thrice repeated description of the splitting of the sea seems, at least superficially, to be somewhat contradictory. The first time it shows up is in Parshas Beshalach, which would be chapter 14. And we'll take a look at verse 22. In these verses, the Torah is describing the advancing Egyptian army, bearing down upon the Israelites with murderous intent. The Israelites take notice, and they're paralyzed with fear. And Moshe Rabbeinu has to comfort the people, if you will. He tells them, you're going to be just fine. The Egypt you see today, you're never going to see again. You just have faith. You just keep moving forward. And then Hashem inserts this cloud that had led the Jewish people at the outset during the day. As night falls, the cloud brings up the rear, and the Jewish people are being led by this pillar of fire in the front, and they're protected by a cloud of divine glory, which brings them light and the Egyptians darkness. And in this holding pattern, in this safe holding pattern, but of course very, very frightening for them, we read of Moshe Rabbeinu raising his hand over the sea, as God tells him to, in verse 21. Vayet Moshe es yad el hayom, Moshe raises his hand over the sea. Vayolech Hashem es hayom beruach kodem, God drives the sea back all night with a powerful easterly wind. And Rashi explains to us that this is the easterly wind which is used to punish the wicked, and it gives us an understanding that the Jewish people's descent into the Yam Suf was not so much for the purpose of them being saved or getting to a safe place, but rather to ensure that the Egyptians would follow them in and then subsequently be destroyed. And then the Torah says, Vayosem esayom lecharova. The sea was turned into dry land. And then it says, Vayibaku hamoyim. The waters split open. It doesn't say Vayibaka. The Medrash HaBar explains the Mechilta, Vayibaku, plural, all waters of the world divided. I'm not going to talk about any of this. I'm just giving you, this is the preamble. Verse 22. This is a description of the splitting of the Reed Sea of Kriyas Yamsuf, which will be repeated, as you will see tonight, thrice in the Torah's description of this narrative. Vayoveyu bnei Yisrael b'soich hayom. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, bayabasha, on dry land. And the Medrash goes on to say, v'hamayim lehem chayma, the waters formed a wall, miyaminam umismaylam. There's a dispute, which tribe was the first to enter. There is a a whole narrative, a midrashic narrative of the tribes warring and battling amongst themselves. Who should go in first? Ultimately, it seems like Binyamin, the youngest of the tribes, just jumped in, and the Yehuda tribe was not very pleased or very happy, but God is pleased that everybody wants to do the mitzvah. And in the end, it is both the tribe of Yehuda and Binyamin who share the Beis HaMikdash. Yerushalayim is in the territory of Yehuda. The Beis HaMikdash sits atop a peninsula that juts out from the territory of Binyamin. And Yehuda and Binyamin both get credit for being the first ones to enter the sea. Of course, there's another narrative about an elder from the tribe of Yehuda whose name is Nachshon ben Aminadav, from whose progeny eventually emerges David HaMelech. It's Boaz is a great grandson of Nachshon. At any rate, the question that we are going to try to deal with today is the Jewish people, it says the water splits open. So if the water split open, Vayavayu b'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people came, b'seich hayom, in the midst of the water, in the midst of the sea, b'yabosha, on dry land. So the Medrash seems to feel that this is a contradiction in terms. And let me read to you from the Medrash. Vayavayu b'nei Yisrael b'teich hayabosha. So the Medrash asks, quote, im bayom, lama bayabasha. If they went into the sea, why did they go onto dry land? V'im bayabasha, and if they were walking on dry land, lama b'seich hayom, then why were they walking in the sea? Which one was it? Did they walk into the sea, or did they walk into the dry land? So most people tend to think they walked into the ocean bed or where the sea was. That's not what it says. It doesn't say they walked into where the sea was. It says they walked into the sea. B'seich hayom translates as into the midst of the sea. So the Medrash says, Elo mikan atol lomit. It is from here that you can learn. Shalei nikra lahem hayom ad shebo'u letoichoy ad choitman. The sea did not split until they entered it and they walked into the water up to the nostrils. V'acharkach nasa lehem yabosha. And after they walked into the raging water and it reached their very nostrils, which will disable them from breathing, at that moment the sea split open. In other words, how does the Medrash seem to interpret that v'yovayu v'nei Yisrael b'seich hayom b'yabosha? They walked into the sea onto dry land. The Medrash is, in other words, saying that they walked in when it was still sea. Now, most of you know the story. You heard the story about Nachshon. You heard the story that Nachshon was a brave man. Nachshon jumped to the ocean, and in merit of Nachshon, the sea split open for everybody else.
And he's the only one.
Yeah, there is such a narrative, and there is such a Medrash. It's not the narrative of the Medrash Rabbah, which is the primary Midrashic source. The primary Midrashic source indicates that it was not just Nachshon, but it was the nation, the people. The people entered the sea, and the sea went till the nostrils, and only after the people. Certainly more than one person. So that's how the Medrash understands it.
So what, Nachshon was the very first person?
Maybe Nachshon was the very first, which doesn't seem to jibe with the opinion that there was the tribe of Binyamin, because Nachshon is from the tribe of Yehuda. Unless you say Nachshon was an individual, he did it, and then the other tribe, the rest of the Benjaminites jumped in. The Binyamin jumped in. There's like a beautiful story in the Medrash where this father goes to sleep and he tells his youngest son, I want you to wake me up at dawn. And then he tells his elder son, I want you to wake me up at sunrise. So the young son comes to wake up the father at sunrise and the older son starts fighting with him. He says, you're not supposed to do that. Dad told me to wake him up at sunrise. So they have this whole fight. In the middle of the whole tumult, the father gets up and he says, thank you very much for waking me up, guys. That was great. Like, because you're not really supposed to wake up your father. You're supposed to wake up your mother. So it all worked out right. Now, Binyamin jumped in first. Yehuda was angry. If we would only be angry about things like this, the Jewish people would be in very good shape. If these are the things that would make us jealous, these are the things that would frustrate us and make us upset, somebody got to do a mitzvah before us, Mashiach probably would be here already. So in other words, the Yafei Torah explains this Medrash, and he says, clearly, the Jewish people had to demonstrate their spiritual mettle, they had to demonstrate their spiritual courage in order for the sea to split open. The sea didn't just split. And from this Medrash, it seems it's not enough if there's one brave Jew. One brave Jew doesn't cut it. There had to be many brave Jews. And when there was many people who demonstrated a willingness to listen to the words of Hashem, even when it did not seem like the logical or reasonable or rational thing to do. That's when the miracle happened. The second half of the Medrash is a drasha from Rabbi Nohiroi. And I want to share with you the second half of the Medrash, and we'll try to find out how this Medrash kind of conjoins together, because on the surface, it seems not only not to reflect common themes, but they actually seem to be almost a contradiction. Darash Rabbi Nohiroi. Rabbi Nohiroi expounded this very same verse, and he sought to answer the question, what is the meaning of B'Sei Chayam Vayabasha, in the midst of the sea, on dry land? What does that mean, he said. And he says, I'll tell you what it means. It means that Hoyso Bas Yisrael Everes Bayom, there was a daughter of Israel, a young mother, and she was going through the sea. Ubna biyada, young mother, she's carrying her baby. And the baby is boicha, the baby's crying. Babies do those kinds of things. What does the baby want? God knows what the baby wants, but the baby's crying now. Upeshetes yada, so she stretched out her hand. Vinaitelas tapua chayrimon, she takes an apple or a pomegranate. Mitoy chayam, from in midst of the ocean. Vinaisenesle, and she gives it to him. Shenemar, this is the meaning of Vayelichim Batahoimois Kam Midbar. He took them in the depths, just as he took them in the desert. So on a literal level, it means God took care of us in the ocean. He took care of us in the desert. In both places, we didn't know how we're getting out of here. And in both places, God took care of us. But the Medrash interprets it, Ma ba midbar lechoser klum. Just as in the desert, they missed nothing. They had no lack of any sort. Af batahoimois. So too, when they walked through the Reed Sea, they weren't missing anything. So, I mean, really, how long did it take to walk through the Reed Sea? You're going to see this wasn't a 20-minute walk. Probably most of the Mefarshim say this was 2 to 3 hours. This was a big deal. You have to move a lot of people. You're talking about 3 million people. It was a big deal. And you're soon going to hear it's not what you think it is. So it took a couple of hours. A couple of hours, but you can't control yourself. You need to be fed every half hour. Like, really? So that's why the Medrash doesn't say the people got hungry. It says the children got hungry. Children need to nash on something. The children get frustrated. What happens when the children start crying? Nobody's happy. Nobody. Kvetching children is kvetchy parents. Nobody's happy. So they weren't missing anything. They're in the middle of an ocean. There was no store to buy anything. God took care of us in the desert. He took care of us in the ocean deep. And so they weren't even missing the ability to soothe or calm the baby. That's what the Medrash says. Now, I just want to point out that it would seem, at least to me, that these two Midrashic narratives are like really at loggerheads with one another. Because the first Midrashic narrative is telling us about the Jewish people being tested, having to display tremendous courage, being in a situation of great angst. And the second is in a situation of great comfort, of like natural, all of a sudden, trees growing out of the ocean. And you could even feed the baby. You need an apple? No problem, here's an apple. Oh, you want a pomegranate? Sorry, that's over there. Now, even more interesting, this is the Medrash Rabbah doesn't have this narrative, but in another narrative, the Medrash goes on to say, and this Medrash is brought in the Sefer Tosfos Shabbos, brought in the Sefer Erches Chaim. So in the other narrative, it says that the children, not that the mothers picked the fruit, that the children picked the fruit, and they later fed it to the birds who came to accompany them in their a cappella rendition of Az Yashir. Because the woman, they had great faith. They knew God was going to save them. They were not the ones who were screaming at Moshe Rabbeinu, why did you take us out of Egypt to have us drop dead here in the desert? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? That was not the woman. That was only the men. The woman left Mitzrayim with timbrels and all kinds of musical instruments, awaiting to see God's salvation. And they knew when we would sing a song of joyous praise, it should be with musical accompaniment. So Miriam takes the woman on the side, and Miriam and the woman sing a musical accompaniment, and the guys have to sing a cappella because they had no faith. They didn't bring any musical instruments. They brought guard dogs, and they brought weapons with them because they were afraid. The woman came with pure faith. So according to one opinion, it wasn't the woman who was picking the fruit, but it was the little boys who were picking the fruit. And then when the birds came to sing, because Hashem felt bad, the poor Jewish men were being ashamed once again. The woman, outdone by the woman. The whole Bible is the story of being outdone by the woman. So the men's ego was suffering. So God sent him a couple of thousand birds to sing along. He said, okay, here's your accompaniment. Here's your background music. And then the little boys were feeding these birds the fruit that they picked in the Reed Sea. And incidentally, there's a custom that goes back to really ancient times of feeding birds on Shabbat Shira. Right? So there's different reasons given for it. One of the reasons is reminiscent of the children feeding the birds who sang along with the Shira. So the Rebbe has a long sicha, and I'm going to get back to the Rebbe's talk later. The Rebbe's simple question is, Le'avad kuchibricho nisilu magana, God doesn't do miracles for no reason. He said, who needed that miracle? I understand that Israel was being pursued. I see they needed to be saved, or the Egyptian armed forces needed to be destroyed. Suppose that trees would not have grown from the ocean bed. Would somebody have not been saved? Would something have really been missing? Was that necessary? First of all, trees don't grow from ocean beds. Second of all, they certainly don't grow in 2 hours. And even if they would grow in 2 hours, which they don't, they certainly don't produce fruit an hour later. And here it seems to be instantaneous. And there's other midrashim about children poking holes in the water, which kind of congealed and turned into glass, and having like little drinks on the way. You know, you get thirsty. It's a tough life walking through the sea that turned into dry land. So they're busy poking holes and drinking seawater that experienced magical, instantaneous desalination, and that was perfectly potable. But this midrash is like a comfort midrash. How comfortable going through the Reed Sea was. In sharp contrast to the first medrash that says Bayam Bayabosha is about in the sea to the point where they couldn't breathe anymore. And only then did the sea split open.
Why are they exclusive?
Who's they?
Why should those two medrashim?
Why should they be mutually exclusive?
Because
one is about pain and one is about comfort. Right, but the problem is they're both expounding the same words. In other words, Rabbi Nahiroi seems to reject the first drasha, it seems, and he has a different way of answering the question. Why did they go from dry land into sea? These two madrashim are not two, one leading into the next, but rather they're both interpretations of the words B'sech Hayom B'Yabash. Rabbeinu Bechaya, in his introduction to Parshas Bishalach, in Rabbeinu Bechaya's commentary, oftentimes he gives like a whole introduction first. So Rabbeinu Bechaya comes with like a... He seems to come out of nowhere, really. He begins with a quote from the book of Proverbs. In the 17th chapter, he talks about mitzraf lekesef v'chur lezov u'beichen libes Hashem. He talks about the process of putting iron, gold ore or silver, raw silver, into a crucible, burning off the toxins so you should be able to extract the gold and the silver. And he says this is Hashem searching everybody's heart. And he goes on to explain that Shlomo HaMelech's metaphor is that deep in everybody's heart there is goodness, but oftentimes there is also lots of junk. And you have to kind of take the time and make the effort to burn off all the toxins. Just like you extract the pure gold or silver, so too you can extract the midot tovot, the good qualities, the wonderful character traits that lie at the core of each and everyone's heart, but not visibly or quickly seen. As we know, you're not born a mensch, you have to become a mensch. People in the Western world say, what do you want? I'm just human. And that's an excuse for bad behavior. Which is kind of funny, because in Yiddish, being human is being a mensch. And being a mensch is exactly the opposite. They don't say, what do you want? I'm just a mensch. They say, can't you be a mensch? Meaning, can't you behave? And a person will come along and say, well, I'm just human. I say, well, that's the point. If you're human, if you would say, I'm just a dog, okay, what do you want? A dog? What do you want from a dog? A dog is a dog. You can just train him not to poop in the living room, but that's about it. He's a dog. And even then, you can't get angry if he doesn't listen. But I'm a mensch. If you're a mensch, yes, true, at a certain point in your life, you pooped whenever you wanted. Hopefully you grew out of that. Stop wearing diapers. You learned how to find a washroom. You learned how to do that metaphorically, how to behave like a mensch. A mensch doesn't just do as he or she pleases, whenever he or she pleases, however he or she pleases. A mensch is aware of their surroundings. A mensch is a person who lives with sensitivity, with compassion, with care, with concern. A person who's wont to share and to try to make sure that others have too, doesn't always push themselves to the front. That's a mensch. Right? You have to develop menschlichkeit. You're not born with menschlichkeit. You're born with the potential of menschlichkeit. You're born with the potential of being a decent, a fine, upright human being. But to be an upstanding citizen, that's what you have to work at. Hopefully your parents helped you out and they give you a good education. And at a certain point, your parents can't do it for you anymore. It becomes your problem, your issue. Supposedly, by the time you get to bar or bat mitzvah, the parents have done their job. That's why the father makes a bracha. Baruch shepatrani be'ona shalazeh. I thank God. I am now finished. I wash my hands. In our tradition, only great tzaddikim make that bracha with Hashem's name. The rest of us, we're not really ready to wash our hands because we didn't do such a good job raising our children. And there's lots more demanded of us. But at a certain point, your children have to pick up the pieces by themselves. And this is what we call the journey of life. The journey of life is every day being a little more compassionate, a little more sensitive, a little more kind, a little more caring, a little more spiritual. These are the things you're supposed to strive for. And so, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, this is what Shlomo HaMelech means. Gold doesn't just come out of the earth. Silver doesn't just pop out of a stone. You have to work hard to get it. And so he is also with the heart, the goodness of a person's heart. It's something that has to have tremendous effort. Rabbeinu Bechaya goes on, and it'll take me all night really to get through this very, very beautiful, poetic, and profound piece. What does it have to do with Parshas B'Shalach? He started reading, it's a beautiful sermon. It's a beautiful sermon about menschlichkeit and about elevating yourself and why it's like gold and silver. And yeah, okay. Like, so only towards the end, Rabbeinu Bechaya goes in the direction of what he calls nisyonot. He says, you see, God tests us. And the reason for those tests is because when we are in those trying and extenuating circumstances, we invariably will seek to marshal inner ability, courage, and strength we might not have known we had, or others didn't know we have. And as we seek to muster that added strength, greatness ensues. And he says, "Ba'asher yibochein hatzadik," when the tzaddik is tested, "V'teitze machshavtoi hazacha," and the pureness of his thoughts are revealed, "V'libui hatoher," the purity of heart is now brought min hakoyach el hapoil, from the potential, latent state into the actual state. So then, oz yisparsim gedoil chiyuv havoida. Then, and only then, can the great and awesome burden of and responsibility of serving Hashem become public. And he says, and when that is done, when one demonstrates the great mandate and mission that they live with, Yiskadal v'yiskada Hashem Shemayim ba'ilam, and God's name is sanctified and magnified. And he says, this is the test of Avram. Why do you think God tested Avram? It's Avram Oyavi. He loved Avram. So he tested him, tormented him, took his kishkas out. What was the point? So he says, the reason he tested for her, Lekim Nises Avram. Belehoya Hanesoyin, the whole purpose of this test was, Ki'im Lefarsim, Chiyuv HaAveda Eitz Labriyes. Avram Avinu is God's paradigm to the world. With Avram Avinu's behavior, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to every one of us and says, you see what Avram Avinu did? You're still kvetching? You're still complaining about the challenges you have? Can you imagine being faced with an akedah without any precedent to learn from? And that's why God says to Avram at the end of the akedah, "Ki ati odaiti ki rei likimata." Now I know that you truly revere and are in awe of God. What does that mean, ati odaiti? God didn't know before? God doesn't know the future? That's heresy. God is omnipotent, all-knowing, and all-powerful. Why would God have to know? Explains Rabbeinu Bechaya, "Hadavar noida lakol." Now it's known to everybody. The Akedah is a story for the ages. It's a story to inspire us. There's a reason we're supposed to recite the Akedah every single morning as we prepare to daven. Ki yirei likimata. Uki'inyin hanesoyin b'Yisrael kishiyotsu mimitzayim. Why did God tempt and test the Jewish people going out of Egypt? They leave Egypt. They don't know where they're going. They're going in circles. Now they're in front of a raging sea. On either side is a tall mountain pass. And behind them, yes, the Egyptian army. 600 personal carrier, armed carriers, tanks of the day, chariots, thousands of soldiers racing in the direction of the Jewish people, bearing down upon them, united in hate. Terrifying. Why did God do that for? All the miracles that happen in the desert, every time, first God makes them thirsty, so thirsty that they almost have no faith, and then God gives them water. And then they come to a place, the water's so bitter, and then God tells Moshe, throw the stick and it'll become sweet. And then the people don't have any food. And they cry to Moshe, where are we going? Oh, you want to eat? Why don't you say so? Soon you'll see. And then the manna falls. For heaven's sake. Every single thing. He hangs us on a string. Mamash till the end. And then when everything's about to collapse, then all of a sudden everything comes together. This was to test the heart. And this is that he brought them into a state of a test. And now, finally, Rabbeinu Bachaya ties it up, and he says, "Ki inyan kriyas yamsuf." What do you think the splitting of the Reed Sea was all about? He says, "Shalei nikra hayam lahem biyachad." The sea didn't just split open; it didn't just split open all at once, as everybody thinks it did, because that's the way it looks in the movies. Right? Moses went like this, and the sea split open. Oh no, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, that's not what happened at all. But rather, you think that there was just all of a sudden this wide, beautiful path that opened up in the sea, and then jubilant Jews came dancing in, taking selfies along the way? No. It was a slow process. The sea slowly split open. Slowly.
What about the pasuk before, though? Doesn't that explicitly say that he split the sea?
That's a really good question, huh? First it says the sea split open, yeah. And then it says they went into the sea. That's a really good question. Hold that thought. Ki hayam hayones mipneihem. Rabbeinu Bachaya says, the whole business of the Reed Sea, of the raging waters, that did not split open at once. It was all a test. Umidei avram hayoreim hayam leineihem. As they were going, we were going right into a wall of water. They kept walking into a wall of water. They were walking. And then they came, and then the sea split again. And then the sea split again. And then the sea split. In other words, the sea, they didn't have a destination. They didn't see a clear place, a place they were going. They're walking into the water. You want to walk into water? A wall of it? That was the test. And this is the meaning. V'chein Omar David, David HaMelech HaVashom says, Hayom ra, the sea saw. Oh, say, can you see? The sea saw Vayanus, and it shrank. It ran away. Now, the Rabbeinu Bachaya seems to be quoting a medrash, which we don't have this medrash today, but it seems that there is a midrashic teaching that Hayom ra Vayanus, although there's one medrash that refers to Atzmas Yosef, the bones of Yosef, or other teachings, so Moshe Rabbeinu. But here, the medrash seems to say that the sea shrank before every yid, common, individual, plain, simple Jews. Ordinary people. Walking into a wall of water. And as they walked, the sea keeps splitting. So it was one big test. And now we understand the meaning with the words of Rabbeinu Chaya. We go back to the Medrash. That's what the Medrash means. It doesn't just mean that they had to jump in and the water came to their nostrils. It means they had to head into the water. Yes, some people actually jumped into the water, but the point is they're walking into water. This was one big test, a continuous test, a test of faith. Why? So that they would reveal their faith, so that they would be able to display the spiritual courage. That's what Kriyas Yamsuf is all about. There's a very interesting Ralbag. It's also quoted by comes from the Reishis Chochma, Kesef Mezukok, and the Ma'am lawyers kind of sews these different Rishonim together. And he says like this, he says, I want you to know that when the Jewish people went through the sea, Moshe Rabbeinu was standing in the back. Not like it is in the pictures, where Moses and Aaron are in a jeep driving in the front. They were in the back. Ki hayom nishar chotzui, the sea remained open and divided, ad shekol bnei Yisrael avru, until all the Jewish people came through. All of them. There's even an opinion that the sea split, especially for Dasan and Aviru. Ki ilu amad bereish, what would happen if Moshe would stand at the front? Moshe would lead the nation. Maybe hayunitzulim rak elu shahayu kreivim le. Maybe only those who were in the area of the tzaddik would be kind of carried by the force of the tzaddik. Maybe only they would be saved. Avol elu shahayu besayif, those who were far away, perhaps literally, perhaps even metaphorically. Maybe they would drown. Because the Mamla is quoting this Rishonim, says ruba mahayo mechusrei teiro maisim tevim. The vast majority of the Jewish people who left Egypt were no tzaddikim. They were empty of Torah knowledge. Many of them had very few good deeds to speak of. So Moshe Rabbeinu waits in the back at the entrance because he wants to make sure that every single member of Am Yisrael has entered safely. And only after, like a caboose, does Moshe bring up the rear. So let me tell you what else this teaching says to me. It says to me that if they were going into the sea, and Moshe Rabbeinu was leading, and you're following Moshe, who's walking into a wall of water, that's not so scary. And it's also not a great achievement. Anybody would follow Moshe. When you're not following Moshe, when ordinary people are leading, it's a little more frightening. In fact, that's a lot more frightening. And lest you think that, well, there was so many millions of people, it was just a few thousand people or a few hundred people who actually saw the water in the front, let me share with you that the Medrash tells us that the sea was split no less than 13 times. Every tribe had its own area, its own path. And then there was a path for people who didn't have any tribe. So the numbers were a lot smaller. And because the numbers were a lot smaller, what happened was that a vast majority of people was actually able to see themselves walking into a wall of water. Anyway, when you're looking at a wall of water that, according to the Medrash, could have been like hundreds of kilometers high, according to one Medrash, it was not something anybody didn't see. They didn't see where they were going. They didn't see dry land ahead. They saw a wall of water. That's what they saw. They saw themselves walking into an aquarium, walking into an ocean. And it kept splitting. So that sounds really nice. But here's a little problem. Yeah.
Are you saying that it's not dry land, but the waters are just receding backwards?
The waters are receding backwards and splitting, and the ground drying miraculously along with that. So it seems to Rabbeinu Bechaya. Right? So it seems.
Wasn't it also the men and the women were separate also? I read some midrash somewhere.
I can't say that it's not so. I don't remember seeing such a midrash.
And there's 13 pathways.
13 pathways.
In the sea. Each tribe went on their own path.
Each tribe went in their own path.
Does it talk whether their fears were alleviated from the Egyptians coming towards them at all?
We'll see in a minute.
Well, it is definitely different than the Hollywood version.
I told you it's going to be different than... Whenever they tell you, I saw the movie, you tell them, I read the book. So, the Rambam's son, Rabbi Avram, in a manuscript speaks about Kriyas Yamsuf. And he asks the question rhetorically, he says, how big was the path? How big was it? And he says, the truth is, Lehug de Berkasov. Excuse me. The Pasuk doesn't mention, he says. The Pasuk doesn't tell us. And he says, Rabbi Avram wants to suggest it was the size of the camp of the Israelites. You know how big the camp was? 12 mil, which is like a kilometer and a half each, times 12. That's a very big area. An enormous area. Now, the Rambam's son doesn't talk about the fact that these were in 13 different pathways, so you have to add up all the different pathways. But he does say that we can understand that it was a very wide and broad, spacious area they walked in. He suggests it was 12 mil wide and 12 mil long. So if there are 12 pathways and each pathway is a mil, that means each pathway is like from here to Clark Street. That's a big pathway. This was a very, so to speak, spacious thoroughfare. So how does that work with Rabbeinu? You learn Rabbeinu B'chaya, and it sounds like they're walking into water. It sounds like they're going through this like narrow tunnel of Chizkiyahu's tunnel, like, you know, like when you're walking between these, you know, knee deep in water, and you don't know what's coming next. And here, Rambam's son is talking about this super highway, like it's enormously broad and spacious pathway that opened up. Like how does that jibe? And not only that, but the Sif Sekoyen on the Torah says that the sea did split open. It did split open, he says. And he says, Kedei Shelo Yifachdu Bnei Yisrael. So the Jewish people should not have fear, Shema Yitbu, maybe they're going to drown. Imagine being in these narrow tunnels and you have water on all sides. You feel like you're walking through an aquarium, except it's not really an aquarium, it's really an ocean. And right now the water is at bay, but who knows if a moment later isn't going to come crashing in. How would you feel? Claustrophobic a little, maybe? So close to the water, like squeezed? He says, nah, there was a huge pathway in front of them. There was no fear of drowning. No fear of drowning whatsoever. And because of this, they didn't barely see the water, he says. They barely saw the water. The water was at the edges. These walls of water. They didn't see the water. They didn't feel as if they were being crushed in a moment by a deluge of water. Not at all, he says. And that's the meaning of there was a mimayim lehem choyma, the water stood as a wall, a tall, tall wall. Mamloyas talks about like 300 mil high, some like numbers from, I don't know, that require a very healthy imagination. Enormous walls, enormously spacious areas. So how do we reconcile? Rabbeinu Bechaya seems to follow the Medrash. Rabbeinu Bechaya. On the other hand, Rabbi Avram seems to say something different. And the Sif Sekoyen is definitely saying something very, very different than what Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying. So, in order to reconcile this seeming dispute, I would like to introduce you to a statement which is made in the Babylonian Talmud in Mesechet Arochin. It's a tractate that deals primarily with valuations and people who have made commitments and donations to the Beit HaMikdash, but like any tractate of Talmud, it's a reflection of life itself in that it meanders. It's not like a square, perfect little box. And it goes off on different tangents. And the Gemara, for a reason that I'm not even going to get into because I'm not learning that Gemara, the Gemara says, Asara nisyenis nisu avesenu l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. There were 10 times that our people tested God. And the Gemara goes through them. And this is also found in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Shnayim bayam, two in the sea, shnayim bamayim, two in the water, shnayim bamon, two with the manna, shnayim beslov, two with the quail, echad be'egel, one with the whole story. So the Gemara comes back and says, okay, let's take this from the top. Shnayim bayam, tell me about the two at sea. What were the two tests? When did the people test God? I thought God tested them. So the Gemara says, oh, simple. Achas b'yirida v'achas b'aliyah. Once when going down into the water and once when coming up from the water. B'yirida, going down into the water, d'chsiv, for it is written, and this verse is just right before the verses we were reading, ha'mebli ein kvarim b'mitzrayim. They said to Moshe, why did you bring us here? What was the point of this ridiculous exercise? We said this all along. There was no reason to leave Egypt. It was a dumb thing to do. Now we're going to get slaughtered. If you needed us slaughtered, was there a reason we couldn't be slaughtered in Egypt? You had to bring us here to slaughter us? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? What was the point? That's an incredible lack of faith. You people just got told by God through Moses that you're going to leave Egypt. You have witnessed for nearly 10 months, an incredible volume of miraculous plagues unfolding against the Egyptians. Everything Moshe said happened. He told you you're going to leave Mitzrayim. He told you God's going to bring you to the land of Egypt. Yes, I know there's a raging ocean in front of you. I know there's nowhere to go. You're between a rock or two rocks and a hard spot because you have 600 personal carriers or tanks coming after you, and you have these huge mountains on either side and a rage. I know. But still, God said he's going to take care of you. You're testing God. This is, well, what did you bring us here for? Tested God. That's the way going down. The Aliyah, after the crossing of the Red Sea, now what? What could they complain about? So the Gemara says, Kid Rav Huna. Ah, for this you need the teaching of Rav Huna. What's the teaching of Rav Huna? The Amar Rav Huna, Yisrael Sheba'ayse Adar Mektane Amon Ahoya. The Jews in that generation. And the emphasis here, incidentally, is on the men, because it says the woman had tremendous faith. But the Jewish men of that generation were very weak believers. They're weak, very weak in the belief area. And how does he know that? Kedarabe, like the teaching of Rabbe, the Omar Rabbe Bar Mori, Maidichsiv, what's the meaning of what King David articulates in the 106th Psalm? Vayamru al Yom Biyamsuf. They rebelled against God at the Reed Sea. Vayeshiyem l'man shmoi, he saved them for his sake, not for their sake. Melamed, this comes to teach you, not as many would think that the verse speaks about before the Yamsuf. Shoyu Yisrael mamrim ba'oysay shah. At that moment, in the Yamsuf, they were rebellious. How were they rebellious? They said, "Kishem shoano elam mitzad zeh." Just like we're going out of this side, kach mitzriim elam mitzad echer. Yeah, God made a miracle for us. We got to the Red Sea. So did they. Amla Kadosh Baruch Hu. So God says, "Lesar shalyam," to the spiritual alter ego of the sea, "Pleitesam," spit them out. Meaning the soldiers, le'abasha. Amalafanov, the sea complained back. Did you ever hear of a king, a servant who's given a gift by his master, and then the master asks back for the gift? You gave me the Egyptian soldiers? They're mine now. I don't want to spit them out. Amar Lai, God says to him, Ani nesin lecha achadu mechza. I'll pay you back with interest. You get 1.5 times the amount. So the sea, or the alter ego, spiritual side of the sea, says, "Yesh eved sheteveyas rabbi." What is a servant going to go and demand from his master? How am I going to demand payment? Amalei, God says, "Nachal Kishon ye'ariv." Nachal Kishon, it's not. You won't have to ask me. You'll ask this river called Kishon, and he will be the one who pays you back. The story goes, "Miyad pelotan le'abasha." So the sea suddenly expelled the bodies of the soldiers and their chariots. Israel saw Egypt, Mace, Alsfas, Hayom. Familiar words? So that's because, you know, usually bodies don't wash up like 5 minutes later. They wash up a week later, 2 weeks later, sometimes 6 months later, a year later. Here, all the Egyptians washed up right away. Why? This was to prove to the Jewish people that the Egyptian actually drowned. Because they didn't see them drowning. They just disappeared. They couldn't see them anymore. And then there's a whole story of how Nachal Kishon, in a different time, in a different age, from different enemies of the Jewish people, how they becomes very hot and they experience global warming, and they're so hot they have to jump into the Kishon River to cool off, and the Kishon River all of a sudden floods and dumps not 600 chariots but 900 chariots into the Reed Sea. Okay, let's not get into that though. So Tosfos asks a simple question. Taisa asks a simple question. He says, really? That's what they said? Kishem sho'anu eilim mitzad zeh? Just like we're coming up on this side, they said, kach mitzrayim eilim mitzad achen, the Egyptians are coming up. Really? Yesh l'tmaya, says Taisa. This is astonishing. Echa Yisroel ba'isa ader ko kach mektani amana. How much of a lack of faith could you have? Like how empty could you be? After all, they saw all the plagues. I mean, like, Moshe has a pretty good record. Really? Shesavru shekach yasa kodesh baruch hu nisim lebitzayim. Did they think that God would make miracles for the Egyptians? Why would God think miracles for the Egyptians? That actually makes no sense. I understand very little faith. Very little faith. You want to tell me that they see the Egyptians coming after them with weapons drawn and a raging sea in the front. They know where to run. They lost it. They panicked. They got scared. I understand. But now that you came out, you saw these unbelievable miracles. You saw trees growing out of the water. And you think God made miracles to the Egyptians too? Why would God do that? I mean, like, where's the logic to that? That's totally illogical. It makes no sense. So the Tosfos brings the answer that Yisrael le'avru hayam l'rochbei mitzad zeh l'zeh. The people of Israel did not go from one side of the ocean to the other. Rather, because im kein hayu mamarim lelechas l'eretz Yisrael, they would go very quickly to Eretz Yisrael, be a quicker route to Israel, but that's not what happened. That quicker route never materialized. We know afterwards they're going right back where they came from. And they go back into Sinai. So they couldn't have crossed over the Reed Sea. They couldn't have crossed the Straits of Tehran. So where did they go? They went right back to where they came from. And they went in the south. The Tosfos says they went for this giant loop. They came all the way out to sea, made a left, and they came out on the north of the same side. Now, this is not a little loop in the water. It's an ocean. It's big. It makes Lake Ontario look very small. It's an ocean. And in that ocean, they went all the way out to sea, 12 mil, it seems. It's a huge distance. And then they went 12 mil, and then they went 12 mil. So they had this enormous several-hour sojourn through the Reed Sea. That's what the Tosfos says.
For each tribe too? Each tribe also?
That's what it seems. One of the questions that the Mefarshim ask, he says, if you want to tell me that there was like rainbows like this, right? Like circles. So he says the first tribe had a shorter distance than the tribe who entered over here and went all the way around there. It says when the last of the Israelites got out, that's when the Egyptians drowned. He says, but seemingly it would take the earlier, the smaller circles should have come out ahead of the Jews who came all the way around. So the answer that they bring down is that it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the ground boiling hot like lava. And the wheels fell off. And the chariots were crushed. And their boots were burnt. And their feet were torn apart. So they weren't making much progress. Whereas the Jews were skipping along, happy-go-lucky. In other words, like this, what is the Tosfos saying? So the Shitu Mekubetzes explains the words of the Tosfos like this. He says, of course the Tosfos is, what's the answer of the Tosfos? The Tosfos says, how could they think the Egyptians are going out somewhere else? What's the answer of the Tosfos? The answer of the Tosfos is that they went in a horseshoe, that they went and they came back at the same side. So what? How does that answer anything? So the Shitu Mekubetzes explains, of course the Jewish people never imagined that God would make a miracle for the Egyptians. Why would he make miracles for them? He gave them 10 plagues. Now he's making miracles for them? That makes no sense. But they thought, we went through the Reed Sea, God saved us. I bet you, he says, the Egyptians saw what's going on, and they backed out. They saw what's going on. They saw the waters come crashing down. There's an enormous army. So they did a quick reverse. And now, they're racing towards us. In other words, here's your seashore, okay? Several miles of it. The Jewish people entered at this point, and they go for this massive horseshoe through the Reed Sea, and they're coming out here. This is the south, this is the north. So they said, surely the Egyptians saw what's going on. They saw the waters crashing down. They beat a hasty retreat, and now they're marching right up the coast. They're going to catch us. That makes sense. In other words, the Tosfos' question is, how could they have thought Shesavru Shekach Yasa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nisim LeMitzrayim? Makes no sense. You saw that when all the firstborns died, your firstborns didn't die. You saw that when they had darkness, you had light. You saw that when they were overwhelmed with grasshoppers didn't come to your neighborhood. Like you saw, makkah after makkah after makkah after makkah after makkah. 10 times. They suffered, you didn't. Why would you think God makes miracles for them? So the Tosfos' answer is, they didn't think God made miracles. They thought the Egyptians might have escaped God's wrath. And since they're still around, they'll catch up to us. These are commandos, frogmen, the best troops that Egypt had. They'll simply make their way up the coast, and we're finished. This time, what is going to happen now? The earth will split open? How many miracles could God make for us? That's the meaning of Miktane Amono. That's the meaning of the lack of faith. Did they complain in the sea? There were some pretty miserable Jews in the sea. There was one Jew named Micha was busy singing to his idol. Yeah, he did some not nice things. But here we say that the nation was complaining when they came out. They were still afraid. Miktane Amona is not about complaining. Miktane Amona doesn't mean that they were rebellious necessarily. It means they were afraid. If God promised you, what are you afraid of? They were afraid. They didn't have faith. You know, it says on the dollar bill, in God we trust. The Rebbe once told somebody, he handed a dollar bill. The Rebbe said to him, do you know what means in God? It doesn't say in God we believe. The Rebbe said, it says in God we trust. Do you know what that means to trust? And the Rebbe answered his own question. The Rebbe said, when you trust somebody, I'm at peace. You're taking care? I trust you. I'm not filled with anxiety, worry, and concern. I trust you. They didn't trust God. They didn't have any betochen. They believed in God. They knew God made miracles. How could you not believe in God? But they didn't trust God. If you have anxiety, when Hashem promises you, you're fine, and you have anxiety, it's a lack of faith.
Lack of faith and lack of trust.
Lack of trust.
Trust.
Lack of betochen. Right? It's brought down in the Shoinim that when Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Vayira, when Moshe Rabbeinu found out the Dasan and Aviram knew what happened, and that they were going to basically use this against him, it says Moshe was very frightened. The Chovas HaLevavos brings down, he says, because Moshe was so frightened, that's what caused the problems. When you have betochen in Hashem, that itself brings about a Yeshua, that itself brings about an amazing deliverance. They didn't have any betochen. So Tosfos's question is, what? How much little faith could you have? You have so much soul, you think God does miracles for our enemies? That's nonsensical. And Tosfos's answer is, of course, that would be nonsensical. That's not what they were thinking. They thought the Egyptians might have escaped God's wrath. They said, look, they escaped after 10 plagues. They still came after us. So maybe now they're still going to come after us. Who says this nightmare is over? That's the meaning of Miktane Amona. Makes a lot more sense. You ever hear about the high tide, low tide theory? Do you know that this theory is around for about 800 years already? People have been mocking the Torah and saying, in fact, the Ibn Ezra, in his comment on verse 27, in this chapter, he says, Yishchaku atzomis Chavi HaKalbi, which is the guy, some guy named Chavi HaKalbi. He says Chavi HaKalbi was some scientist of his day who went around telling the people, who, for all we know, he was Jewish. A philosopher, he went around telling the people, what do you think, the sea split open? It was a low tide. You ever been to the Bay of Fundy when the water empties out? I'm serious. In Eastern Canada. It's an unbelievable thing. There's an enormous bay and the water recedes. And you can go for a walk on the ocean bed. And you can see an island. There's like an island on top, but you're seeing the bottom of the island. And a few hours later, it's ocean again. It happens every single day. So the fact that the water doesn't recede and return in the Reed Sea today, no big deal. So 3,000 years ago, the Bay of Fundy was in the Reed Sea. So the Ibn Ezra says, has very sharp words. He says his bones should be ground. And he says, he calls it Divrei Shigaon. He says, these are insane rantings. It's like, what is the point? Either you believe in the Torah or you don't believe in the Torah. If you believe in the Torah, you believe in the Torah, says it's a miracle. If you don't believe in the Torah, so what do you have to make up your mumbo-jumbo and silly stories for? How does that help you? You don't believe, you think the Torah is a lie, so it's a lie. Anyway, the question is asked, if they went from side A to side B, How would a low tide or a high tide help? How would that work? It couldn't. How could you even entertain the idea? The only way you can entertain the idea is saying, this is the seashore, and the sea recedes. So Moshe Rabbeinu took the people for a walk into the sea, and then he came out of the sea on this side. The Egyptians were in hot pursuit, and as they came back in, the high tides came in. Which is ridiculous and doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the Torah's narrative of the story, and we don't, chas v'shalom, believe it. It's heresy. But you can't even suggest such an idea if you believe that they went from one side to the other. High tide, low tide would do nothing for you. The only way high tide, low tide works is if it's on the same side. So clearly the Ibn Ezra had the same opinion as the Tosfos. And this is the widely accepted idea that the same side they entered was the same side they exited. Now, once you understand this concept, the way Tosfos explains this, now here it gets really interesting. In the Sefer Sifzei Tzadikim, which was authored by the famous Hasidic Rebbe, Rebbe Avraham Yeshua Heschel of Apt, known as the Oyev Yisrael, he suggests the following, based on this Tosfos. He suggests that the sea split three times because they went in the easterly direction. They made a left and they went in a northerly direction. They made another left and they went in a westerly direction. Okay? An arc here and coming around. So he says the sea split thrice. First the sea split down as far as they were going to go out. Let's say like Rabbi Avraham, and Avraham says, Yud Beis Mil. How was it? Sifzei Kohen says, broad, spacious, comfortable, wonderful. But where were they walking into? The Sifzei Kohen rules out the idea that the Jewish people were afraid of drowning. They weren't afraid of drowning. But where were they going to? Where did this path end? A wall of water. What was going to happen when they get to the end? What happens when we get to the end of the wall? You know what happened? Now they have to turn left. I don't know who is giving directions, because the Ralbag says Moshe Rabbeinu was in the back, but somehow, when they came to that point, I guess they had to keep walking. So some very, very brave Jews, a few hundred or a few thousand Jews, kept walking. And they walked right into that wall of water. And guess what happened when they walked right into that wall of water? All of a sudden, a new path opened. And this was a northerly path. New path, they go all the way north, where they're walking now. Again into a wall of water. They come to the wall of water. Where do you go now? You have to go. So they go. And then what happens? And then a westerly path opens up. And now, Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Sifzei Kohen don't have to be arguing. And it fits perfectly exactly with what Avraham said. The sea split three times. Each time was another test. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know that they were going to come back on the same side. Sea splits. What do we do now? We go. Where are we going? There's a wall of water up there. I don't know. Moses said, go, we go. It's a test. Would they have the spiritual strength? Would they have the conviction? Would they have the gumption to keep walking? They did. And when they kept walking, Hashem made another path open. And that happens a third time. How cool is that? So it works out that there is no dispute. And this is what Rabbeinu Bechaya is talking about. Rabbeinu Bechaya says it was a big test, and the purpose of the test was to reveal the neshama, to reveal the faith, the trust, to reveal the inner essence of the soul that Hashem had given them. You have to go get a Torah soon. In 6 weeks you're getting a Torah, people. When are you going to wait to reveal your neshama? So this experience of having faith and walking in seemingly into nowhere, walking into a wall, and then again doing the same thing, and then again doing the same thing, so that was what brought forth an element of inner spiritual courage and strength. And that is what Rabbeinu Bechaya is trying to explain to us, is how God was educating his children, trying to turn them into a mensch. With this, the Oyev Yisrael explains, If you take a look, and you can look now in your Chumash, because I promised you we're going to revisit, this is the only verse that is repeated not once, not twice, but three times in the middle of the story. And remember, it's a verse that we started our class today with the idea that it's a contradiction in terms. Uvnei Yisrael holchu b'soich hayom b'yabosha. They went in the midst of the sea on dry land. Chapter 14, verse 16. Read, what does it say? Vayoveyu b'nei Yisrael b'soich hayom into the sea by a bush on dry land. That's in the beginning. Then turn forward, same chapter, verse 29. Read. The first time in verse 20, in verse 16, it's Vayavayu, chapter 14, verse 16, right? Vayavayu b'nei Yisrael. Where did they come? B'sechayam b'yabosha. And then we get to chapter, same chapter, verse 29. What does it say? Uvnei Yisrael, holchu v'yabosha b'sechayam. Again, b'yabosha b'sechayam. First time it says, into the sea, onto dry water. The second time it says, from dry land into the sea. Why does it change tense? First time it said they walked from the sea onto dry land. Now it says they walked from dry land onto the sea. Why? Think about it. The first time they went into the Yam Suf, did the water split yet? When the tribe of Binyamin entered the Reed Sea, what were they entering?
Water,
a sea. And when the sea went all the way to their nostrils, what happened? They walked on dry land. And then when they came to the end of the road, and they walked right into from dry land, holchu b'yabosha, on the dry land, b'soich hayom, right into the sea. And then what happened? And then it became dry land again. And then it says at the end of the Shira, this is mentioned the third time, chapter 15, verse 19, turn your Chumash forward to there, uvnei Yisrael, once again, holchu v'yabosha, b'soich hayom. Three times the Torah repeats the same verse. How dumb are we? We have to be told the same thing three times in the same story? We know. They went into the sea on dry land. Why does the Torah have to emphasize it three times? Because it split three times. But amazingly, it works out so beautifully because the first time it was from sea onto dry land. The second time it was from dry land walking into sea. And the third time also was walking from dry land into sea again. And now it all comes together. Now let's go back to the second half of the Medrash. The second half of the Medrash is that when they were walking on the dry land, all of a sudden trees grew out of the ocean bed. And these trees, which grew miraculously at an incredible rate, they usually take decades to grow, they grew in minutes or seconds. And then trees that take years to produce fruit all of a sudden are producing fruit. And the mothers are feeding their children. Or according to the other opinion, the other Medrash, the children are picking the fruit and they're feeding the birds. So the Rebbe explains in the Sicha that the whole idea of Kriyas Yam Suf is the notion that God revealed what is usually concealed. That we have this idea that on planet Earth, you basically have two realities on planet Earth. You have what's called dry land, and then you have ocean. Three quarters of the planet is covered with ocean. There's aquatic life. When you look at the sea, what do you see?
Water.
Do you know that there is more life teeming in the waters than there is on dry land? Do you know that the only parts of planet Earth that are still unexplored are the deep seas? Do you know that until this very day, scientists continue to discover new species they didn't know existed before in the waters? So the water represents this covered reality. And what happened by Kriyas Yam Suf? By Kriyas Yam Suf, God tore open the sea. In other words, what's usually covered suddenly became revealed. This, my dear friends, Chassidus explains, is a metaphor for life. Every one of us has an overt reality. Every one of us has an obvious kind of existence. And then we have a subterranean, a depth, an aquatic reality, a part of us that's covered over. The first would be called our actualized self, and the second would be called our potential. Kriyas Yamsof is what God shows the Jewish people, that this is all about revealing the innate potential. This is all about peeling away the cover. This is all about removing the smokescreen. This is about not getting phased by what meets the eye, but knowing that there is far, far more beneath the surface. That's what Kriyas Yamsof is about. Kriyas Yamsof, incidentally, is seen as a preparation for Matan Torah. What is Matan Torah about? It's God's empowerment to us that we should make this world into a godly and a holy place, even though overtly it doesn't seem like that at all. So this is the theme of Kriyas Yamsof. And therefore, the Rebbe says, since that's the theme of Kriyas Yamsof, it didn't only happen with the sea that was split open to reveal dry land. It happened on every level. The water was opened to reveal the land. The land gave forth the potential of vegetation. The vegetation gave forth its potential, which is the fruit. The fruit, in turn, was used by the little boys to nourish the birds who sang along with the Jewish people, praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or to take care of the little babies. In other words, the whole story of Kriyas Yamsof was about revealing potential. And that's why this is not a superfluous and unnecessary miracle. This is what Kriyas Yamsof is really all about, says the Rebbe. And once we have this premise from the Rebbe, the first part of the Medrash and the second part of the Medrash are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're really saying the same thing. What did Rabbeinu Bechaya begin his commentary on Parshas Beshalach by telling us what? What's this all about? What is the whole story of Kriyas Yamsof about? It's about revealing the gold and the silver, which is really in your heart. And how does it happen? When you're tested. So when the Jewish people were tested, what did they reveal? They revealed the goodness that was beneath the surface. It was like a personal Kriyas Yamsof. Just like the sea was being opened, their own covering was being torn apart. Their own crust of indifference, lack of faith, was being opened by showing, by demonstrating their trust in Hashem as they walked into a wall of water, not knowing what the next thing would bring, but nonetheless, they just did as they were told to do, with Moshe Rabbeinu standing in the back, not leading. They had to do this themselves. Here God showed each and every member of Am Yisrael, yes, you can do this. You don't need to have Moshe Rabbeinu there telling you, you know what, he told you what to do. Just keep walking. Just keep going. And when they revealed that strength, guess what happened? Then creation revealed its own strength. The Rebbe says it was a mirror image. They revealed their Avodas Hashem. They revealed their ability. In turn, the sea, the ocean bed, the trees, the fruits, all responded in kind. Because the truth is that when a Yid lives as he or she should, it elicits same from everybody around. The biggest way to influence and impact the environment is not by trying to impact the environment, but just by doing what's right. As they say, a little bit of light dispels a great deal of darkness. And that was the message of Kriyas Yamsof. That, my dear friends, is the secret. Not really the secrets, but that's the secret of the splitting of the sea. And he used the word splitting in a dynamic fashion. Not the sea that split, the sea that was splitting. Because as the sea was splitting, what was really happening is their own indifference was being split open. Their own lack of faith was being, in a sense, removed. And once that cover was removed, the Jewish people were prepared and ready now to continue the journey for Matan Torah. Really and truly, it doesn't just tell us about the Reed Sea, but this has many lessons for life. This is what life's all about. And when a Yid thinks he's about to go, the sea does split open. And when you reveal your inner potential, invariably, the potential in the things around you will be laid bare and begin to come forth as well. And our hope and prayer is that when we will live as a yid is supposed to live, and we will walk with faith, even when sometimes we don't know what the end is, and it seems to be walking into a wall of water, but as long as we follow what Moshe Rabbeinu says, as long as we behave like a chassid should, and we continue to move forward, that this time we'll be heading for Matan Torah all over again. Torah Chadasha Miti Teitzei, a whole new level of revelation, a whole new reality of clarity, which will be ushered in with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen.